Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. Well, I'm going to do something for a few minutes before we're done here that I didn't plan on doing a couple weeks ago. So last time we were together, we got to talk about money at church. And yay, we're going to do it again. I had planned on just doing a one-week series called Net Worth Worship. So some people ask me sometimes, like, who I listen to preaching-wise or whatever. And it kind of varies from time to time. Like, most of the time I listen to guys that I know personally. But the person I listen to the most is me. I listen to myself every week, and it's not because I want to hear myself talk. Like, I already know what I'm going to say. It's more of like as a critic or a coach, like, how can I get better? Why did I say that wrong? Why did I skip that? I meant to say Peter, but I said Paul, and the sermon was about Peter, you know, or about Paul. I even did it just now and talking about messing up. That's how good I am, guys. And so I say that because 2 weeks ago when I listened to last week or the week's message on that, I kicked myself because I'm like, okay, I had a perfect moment here to cut the sermon in half in real time and not have to go too long, talk too fast, and still skip stuff and have a week two already in the can, ready to go the week after vacation. There's nothing like being gone for a week and you come back and your next sermon's already done. I had that right there in the palm of my hand, but instead of being aware of the time or where I was, I just zoomed through the rest of it, cut a bunch of stuff out, and then it was like, and then I'm kicking myself. So I'm going to basically, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to finish a surprise two-week mini-series called Net Worth Worship because we're in a 90-day giving challenge here at First Century. We just started officially the 1st of July. So July, August, September, we are challenging ourselves in the area of biblical stewardship and financial generosity. And we're saying, hey, where am I on this journey, on this spiritual discipline, which is no different than Bible reading or prayer or fasting. It's one of many, financial stewardship, biblical generosity. How can I grow and stretch in that area in this 90 days and maybe start a new healthy habit in my life that's really been missing? So that's really the impetus behind that last week. And I'm going to kind of cover a few things I missed. I might even have to cut a few things today because I really want to be aware of your time and not go over respect your time today. But I do want to kind of cover a few things that I wish I would have covered last time. So we're going to do it. So we talked about last time that money is in the Bible a lot. I know we don't like to talk about it in church, but it's in there a lot. 8% of all the verses in the entire Bible deal with money or possessions in some way. 10% of every verse in the four Gospels are about money or wealth or finances in some way. 11 of the 39 parables that Jesus tells deal directly and many more indirectly with money, wealth, possessions, debt, treasure, all that kind of stuff. So it's very important. It's a personal part of our lives, but it's an important part of our lives. And God wants to make sure that he gives us ample and specific instructions on how we should handle, see, and give money as he designed. So I'm going to briefly go over the five things we looked at last week, and then we're going to refocus on the final two for just a few minutes here today. And so today we're going to look at a worthy investment, a worthy investment. And it's great that we have a missionary here today because she's a worthy investment, and so you should invest in what she's doing. So this is perfect. Here's what we looked at last week. Again, very briefly, I'll mention all five, and then we'll zoom through it and then get to what we're going to look at properly today. Five biblical principles when it comes to net worth worship. Principle number one is God owns everything and needs nothing. Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So a baseline understanding, really of faith in general, but about giving, tithing, stewardship, is God is eternal. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. He's completely self-sufficient. God needs nothing and lacks nothing. So we talk about giving. It's not because God needs something. It's because he knows we need to do something. So that's number one. Principle number two we looked at. And if you want more detail, then just go to the previous sermon from a couple weeks ago. It'll be there in detail for you, okay? Principle number two, if that's true, if God's the owner, that means that we are not owners. We are stewards. Everything that we have and are is a gift from God. Your health is a gift from God. Your job is a gift from God. Your skills are a gift from God. Your intellect is a gift from God. Your money is a gift from God. It may have your name on the check or the bank account or whatever, but it's God's. Everything we have and are is His. We are simply stewards of what He gives us. We are simply to manage it in the way that He designed. So that's principle number two. We're not owners, we're stewards. Principle number three was faithful, growing, maturing people of God are marked by generosity. And so we spent most of our time on this last time. We went on a journey through the Old Testament, New Testament, and early church history to show, especially the issue of tithing. Sometimes we use the word generosity, and that can be a very fluid thing to whatever person thinks it is. But tithing is a specific thing. It's 10% of our income that God says belongs to Him. It's holy. It's His. It's not ours. And so we looked at the Old Testament before the law, in the law, after the law. We looked at Jesus affirming tithing. We looked at Paul affirming extreme generosity. We'll look at that again today a bit as well. And then we looked at the writings of the early church fathers, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century, where tithing is not really a debate. There were a lot of debates in the early church, a lot of essential debates like who is Jesus debate, how divine was Jesus debate, what books do we put in or not debate, like all these things are happening. Tithing is not one of the debates of the early church fathers. It was just a common practice that was everywhere throughout all of church history. So I went through that journey to show that especially tithing, but generosity, this practice, there's no restriction on it, but it continues on even to this day. Principle number four was this: money is a bad God. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "You cannot serve both God and money." And I think the reason, we'll focus on this, so I won't spend too much time on this now, but I think a major reason that Jesus talks about money so much is because He knows what a hold it can have on us. He knows how personal, how emotional it is for us. And so we're all susceptible, if we're not careful, to becoming too reliant on my money, my stuff, my wealth, my savings, right? And then what that does, and I only have so much reliance I can give to so many things. So the more reliance I place on that, the less reliant I am on the true God. And so we want to be careful that money is a bad God. And the reason it's a bad God is because it takes and takes and takes and takes. It promises to offer you peace of mind, but you're always stressed about it. It promises to offer you security, but you never feel like there's enough of it to go around. It takes, and it's a bad God. But God, the true God, is a good God because all He does is give and give and give. And so the idea is, out of our love for Him and gratitude to Him, we're to give generously the way He does and the way that He desires. Money is a bad God. And the fifth thing is, not all long-term investments are created equal. And so I won't explain a lot of that because we're going to focus on that with most of our time together today. We'll focus on those last two principles for really all of our time today. And I'm going to try to not cut anything, but again, I'm not going to keep you hostages here forever. And so we'll see how much we cut. Kennedy, just hang with me, girl. If I got to cut, we'll just make it happen in real time, okay? So what I hope to do is look at a quick encouragement from Jesus on this topic. Look at an instruction from Paul on this topic, and then hopefully look at an Old Testament example and a New Testament example of what a worthy investment looks like, how we do that. I'm going to try to go really quickly here, so hang with me. If you have the Bible app, it goes as fast as you want it to go, and so there you go. So let's look first at this encouragement from Jesus. This is Matthew 6:19-21. We looked at this scripture last time, but let's look at it again here today. Jesus says this: Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. This is part of a larger sermon Jesus gives called the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably His most famous teaching He gives, or one of them. It's definitely the longest recorded message from Jesus, and it's really in which He gives His basic general religious and life philosophy. He goes through all kinds of issues and topics here in this Sermon on the Mount. But here in this section, He deals with our money, our treasure. And here's what Jesus is telling us. He's saying, it is so much better for you, for me, when we give money its proper priority. What Jesus is reminding us is that your money is going to come and go. Nothing in this life is guaranteed. Everything in this existence is temporary. And so Jesus is saying here, understanding that is so healthy for us. And he's saying, invest in what is most important in the kingdom. Invest in what will last forever, the kingdom, where your treasures should be. Now, again, we get weird about money, but if you're a follower of Jesus, my guess is you would agree with me that everything Jesus says and does is for our good. He's not trying to add a bunch of impossible standards or rules on us. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's not adding anything to the law. He fulfills the law. Everything he says and does is for our good, even in this area of finances, even if we don't want to hear maybe or do what he says. But that's his encouragement. It is good for us to see an investment in this way with what we have. Now let's look quickly at an instruction from Paul. Now, Paul is, you know, I mean, I love Paul so much, but he's got an edge to him. Sometimes. And sometimes that's what I like about him. You know, he just kind of says it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't care if he makes you mad. He doesn't care if you misunderstand what he says. He's like, this is what I'm writing. This is what I'm saying. This is what I'm teaching. And we're just going to deal with it. And so he says very similar things. He writes a letter to a guy named Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 6, he gives some instruction to this young pastor. So apparently, Timothy has some wealthy people in his church because Paul addresses them specifically here in his letter. And so he's just saying, hey, here's what you need to know about their money. So look at with me this instruction from Paul. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Paul writes this, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So a very similar idea to Jesus, just expressed a little bit differently. He says, it's just like when your parents, you know, I brought you in this world, I can take you out. Paul says, you brought nothing into the world, you aren't going to take anything out. You may have heard of this idea before, but like when you leave this world, you're leaving in a hearse, not a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. Paul's saying, don't forget. Now, there is something to leaving something for the next generation. The Proverbs are all about that. It's all about, yes, you want to leave an inheritance for your children. Some of that is maybe more spiritual than even financial, but I'll argue both are important. Yes, I don't think Paul's against saving money at all. In a minute, we'll look at an example that he gives of a church that was generously giving to him. So they were saving so they could give it to the ministry. So he's not against that. He's not against being rich. What he's telling Timothy is, hey, you got some rich people in your church. You need to teach them how to maximize the gifts that God has given them. And so he's, you know, points out this juxtaposition with contentment versus longing to be rich. If I were going to do a third week on money, which I'm not, you're welcome. We're going to get back into Job next week, so there's a relief. You're never so excited to be back in the book of Job as you are next week that I'm not talking about money again. But if I were going to do that, I would talk about contentment, because Paul mentions it here over and over. It's such a big deal. I won't get there, but you understand. But he says, people that long to be rich, here's how he describes it. Let's look at it again. He says, he calls it a temptation. He calls it a trap. He calls it and harmful. He says, longing to be rich. He says it's an evil. It leads to ruin and destruction. So the big question that Paul is asking here in his instruction in 1 Timothy 6 is this. Do you have money or does money have you? That's the question that Paul is asking that we should all ask ourselves. Do I have money or does money have me? Because remember, money is a bad god. And the really sinister thing about this topic is money is a very subtle bad god. I may not really understand how much of a hold it has on me until I really try to look from a big picture view and not such a personal view. I may not see what it does. And again, that's why the scriptures talk about it so much, because it's so stealthily can get a hold on us. That's why both Paul here and back to Jesus say there's a connection to our treasure and our heart. The treasure is not the problem. The amount of money is not the problem. It's a heart condition. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not that money is evil. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So there's a connection here. We looked at the questions last time, but let's look at them again very briefly. Just a series of questions to consider. Do I have money or does money have me? Am I putting money in too high of a position in my life? Am I looking to money to find what only God can provide? Security, value, acceptance, status, peace? Am I willing to submit this important area of my life under God's lordship, the way he designed it? And out of love and gratitude to him, will I give it generously the way that God desires and the way that God does? So then later on in this chapter, 1 Timothy 6, Paul sort of gives us with this instruction sort of a way to test this out. He's like, so ask your people this, and then here's what we want to see happen. So go skip down to 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Here's what Paul continues to write. He says, teach those who are rich in this world. So again, talking to Timothy, a pastor, there are people who are rich in his church, okay? Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure, see that connection to Jesus there? Their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so they may experience true life. If you notice, again, earlier in this passage, Paul doesn't say money's evil. But the love of money, the pursuit of wealth, is the root of all evil because it takes God's place. And here, he's also not saying money is evil. He's just telling Timothy, teach those who are in your church how to think about, treat, use, and give their money the right way. He says, don't be proud of your money. It's just a tool. Don't be proud of it, but use it for the maximum amount of good to help others. So, for example, maybe you have a neighbor or a family member, and they're doing a home project, and they just can't find their hammer anywhere. So they come to you, knock on your door, hey, do you have a hammer I can borrow? And you're like, oh, do I have a hammer? And you take them to your garage, and you show them this hammer on display. This is the Stiletto TB15 MC hammer. That is the real name. I did not make that up. That is what it's called, MC Hammer. The Stiletto TB15 MC Hammer. It's going to run you about $335. It's an expensive hammer. So your neighbor, your friend, your cousin, whatever, can I borrow a hammer? Let me show you. You take them in, you show them this. Like, that's great. Can I use it? Oh, no. I'm just so proud of this hammer. This tool that I have, I don't even use it. I just let it sit here because it looks great. It's expensive. It's top of the line. I mean, it would probably like hammer stuff in real good, but I just come in here sometimes on the weekends and I just stare at the hammer for hours. I mean, where'd the weekend go? I was staring at my MC hammer, you know? As ridiculous as that sounds, that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Don't let people do that with their money. Look at how much I have in my bank account. Whoop-de-doo. Yeah. Look at this raise that I got. Well, that's great. But Paul's like, you can have as much or as little as you want. What are you doing with it? Is it making a difference? Are you willing to use it to help somebody else? Are you going to use it for kingdom work? Is that what you're going to do with it, or are you just going to stare at it? And so he's just saying, invest in what matters. So that's Paul's encouragement and Jesus' encouragement here. I am going to skip this next part. We're going to skip the Old Testament example because I looked at my watch. I shouldn't have. Don't do it. I shouldn't have, but I did. So let me just skip to this last part. So skip the First Chronicles part, and we'll come back to that next part in a second. Let's look. This is another example of Paul here in the New Testament, an example of the importance of a worthy investment. So Paul writes a letter to the Philippian churches. It's called the Letter of Philippians, right? Very classic way to put that, Paul. So near the end of his letter to the Philippians, he writes and tells them in a personal sort of PS here, he thanks them for their generosity to support his ministry. So let's look at this. It's kind of a long, it's about 10 or 11 verses, but let's look at it really quickly. I will find it. Oh, that was so good. I skipped a really good part. I just realized what I skipped for a second, guys. It was really so good. You would have loved it. Yeah, sure. I need more work. I'll do a video on it this week. I will. I'll do like a little short thing. It had 4 points. It was beautiful. It was great. But we're going to skip it. Anyway, Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20. Here's what Paul says at the end of this letter here. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be what?" Yeah, there is that pesky word again, to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing. Anybody been there? Or with everything. What is that? I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Let me just stop there for a second, okay? That verse is not so you can get swole at the gym. I can do all things through Christ. I can lift this. That's not the context, right? I can deal with my pesky neighbor. Now, that's true. God will give you strength to do that. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about living a life of contentment. He's talking about it's enough. I'm okay. I can do that. Or, hey, if my income increases, God will give me the strength somehow. Give me the strength, God, you know, have more money in my life. He'll give you the strength, because it does take some strength to do that. Like, we joke about it, but man, you know, money, this is off the top of my head, I apologize in advance, but money just reveals more of who you already are, the more of it you get. It doesn't, so a jerk who's poor, guess what happens when they get rich? They're just a rich jerk. It doesn't make them kind and generous all of a sudden, right? So money just reveals who you are. No matter how much of it you have, you are still you. So when he says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, it's in that context. In a life of contentment, a life of generosity, that's what he's talking about. Let's move on. All right. He says this, even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God, who takes care of me, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. So Paul says multiple times, you Philippians were so generous to give toward my ministry. He says, you've done it multiple times and you were the first ones. And that one time you were the only one who would give. So he's kind of bragging on them a little bit here for their generosity. He calls it a sweet smelling sacrifice. And that's why this worthy investment going back to last week is net worth worship. You worship with your money. That's what we're talking about. They were investing in his important spiritual work. They were investing in lives changed, in churches started, in communities transformed. They were having a regional impact and then a worldwide impact. And guess what? Here we are now, 2,000 years later, talking about them. That's impact. And even beyond that, they're having an eternal impact on lives being changed through Jesus. Now, what Paul says here, the exact wording he says is, God supplied my needs. But the question is, well, how exactly did God do that? Did he grow Paul a magic money tree to follow him on his missionary journeys? No, he didn't. Did he rain it down from a magic money cloud when Paul needed it? No, he didn't do that. God supplied Paul's needs through the local church. Through the generosity of other people. People were used to make a worthy investment, an eternal investment into Paul's ministry. That's how God supplied Paul's needs. And like last time we looked at Malachi 3 and God promises blessing for those that see money, use money, give money his way. Paul says the same thing. God provided for me, God will provide for you. Now, like last time, what does that mean specifically? I don't know, but I'd love to find out. And so I'm going to then be generous to give and use and see money how God does. So I don't know what that means for each of us, but what I do know from experience is that God honors faith and faithfulness. I don't say this in means to like pat me on the back or give me attention. So we practice what I'm preaching. We are tithers. We give above that. We're generous. And again, I'm not saying, oh, Stephen, no. I'm just saying, I'm not asking anybody in here to do anything that I'm not already doing. So here's what I do know. I know that as we are faithful, God is faithful. Now, we don't give to get. Our giving doesn't obligate God to do anything, but he promises that. I don't have to obligate somebody to do a promise. Like if it's God, he's going to do it because he said he would and he's faithful. So we've lived this out over and over and over again, sometimes in little small ways, sometimes in huge massive ways. Sometimes the math doesn't make sense because God got involved. Sometimes things happen that pop up and suddenly they just disappear because God got involved. And it's like, well, we've just set ourselves up to receive God's blessing because we just have chosen to be generous in the way that God designed. We're making worthy investments in what God did. And I'll just say this too. God can do more, and we've seen this, we've proven this forever. God can do more with 90% of what I keep than 100% of what I keep. That's the fuzzy God math. And we can go into stories on that. But, you know, no, I won't say that. That's too much, Stephen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's at work right now, right there. The governor has kicked in. But I'm just telling you, God's faithful. We don't give to get, okay? We don't do it with that in mind. Oh, man, okay, what's God going to do if I do? No, it's like, I'm investing. What can I do to further what God is already doing? How can I partner with him in his work? If he's the owner, it's his work, it's his plan, it's his world. How can I get in on that? How can I invest? How can I be on the ground floor of what God is doing? That's what this is all about. And God always comes through and takes care of his people. So biblical generosity is an eternal investment. It's a worthy investment. There's local things here that happen. There are missionaries that we support here and all around the world. That's a worthy investment. There are other initiatives that we are a part of here in an outreach in our community and regionally that are a worthy investment. And so the question is, will you put your money where your heart is? The question is, are you willing to invest in the eternal? Savings are fine. 401ks are fine. Personal investment is fine. But there's nothing like investing in what is eternal. There's nothing like it. There's nothing even close to it. Propelling the ministry forward, the kingdom forward. So hopefully our hearts are kingdom focused. And again, this series, this 90-day giving challenge is not about the church at all. It's not because we're struggling. It's not because we're freaking out. It's not because Stephen needs a raise. Can I just tell you, every time I get approached about a raise, I turn it down initially and they have to force it on me. Again, I'm not you can pat me on the back for that. No, I'm just kidding. But it's not about the church. It's about the members of the body, about each of us challenging ourselves in this important area of our lives, this discipline of stewardship, saving, giving, investing in what God is doing. So hopefully our hearts are kingdom focused. Hopefully they are. And hopefully we will then put our treasure where our heart is as we make this worthy investment. Let's pray as we close today. God, I think everybody in the room would say, we want to make a difference. We want to have an impact. And so what better way to do that than to faithfully and generously use the tools and resources you've blessed us with by investing in your kingdom? So may we see our financial sacrifice and obedience as tools that see lives changed, needs met, communities transformed. May we see this as the best possible kind of investment we can make. It is important, it is lasting, it is eternal. We're revealing where our hearts are now, and as Jesus says, we are then storing up treasures that will last forever. And I thank you, I want to thank you for the generosity, God, of this local church. We're not doing this challenge because, they're not giving enough and we need more and whatever. That's not the point at all. So help us, all of our hearts, to see that. This is, how can I invest in what you're doing to a greater degree? How can I challenge myself in what you're doing? How can I make sure that my heart is in the right place? How can I make sure that this area of my life is not taking too much control over me? May this generosity only increase during these 90 days and then beyond, as we grow in this key spiritual discipline that has eternal significance. God, we thank you for the privilege of serving with you, of fulfilling your vision, of doing your work, of worshiping you and partnering with you through our generosity to make an investment that is worthy and that is worth more than we could ever, ever imagine. We thank you that our generosity goes further than we ever imagined that it will, and that you're faithful to complete the work that you've begun in us through this worthy investment. God, I thank you and praise you for everybody here today. Pray you give them an awesome week this week and bring us back next time ready for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.